goats. All right, we'll get to them now. The next slide should have them, but it was us we went to. There we go. So that's us at the Shanghai Rolex Masters. Our families are getting into tennis a little bit. And so I've got twin daughters. You can see they look identical, right? Absolutely not. You're quite right. And there's a map of South Africa, because Dennis and I are from slightly different places in South Africa. I'm from a place close to Durban, and there we can see that is a sunrise over the beach from when I go home in July that I take. So I have a slightly different view from my apartment in Shanghai. I've been in Shanghai about 8 years now and involved with the church there on the sort of eastern part of Shanghai in Pudong. We do hope if you're ever in Pudong that you come and visit us. And I would like us just to start with a word of prayers to ask God to anoint His word this morning. So if we can do that. So Lord, I just commit this word to you. I thank you that my thoughts, the preparation that I've done, that the notes on my page are all subject to your will. And I pray that you would anoint me to deliver your word to your people, that it will be a word that will build them up, will encourage, and will exhort them on this journey of faith that they are going on. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this beautiful location, for the beautiful people that you have placed in this church. And I thank you, Lord, that today you will speak to us through your word, through the worship, and through great fellowship with each other that we'll have afterwards. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, great privilege to be with you today. And a great privilege to see many brothers from Africa, from the various places in Africa. Always good to see that here in Shanghai. But I had sort of two messages that I was wrestling with that I didn't quite know which one to do. So in a case like that, what do? You call the pastor, right? The father of the house. And I phoned Dennis, and he said, hey, we've just been through a series on faith. And when he said that word, I knew exactly which of the two messages to give, because the one was about faith and the other wasn't as faith-oriented. So I decided to stick with the faith message. And today I'm going to share with you about a person who pleased God. This was a person who had faith that involved action. It was a faith that was not based on their personal experiences. It was a faith that changed the lives of others. And it was a faith that actually affected future generations. And I'll tell you about that person in just a minute. But before I do that, let me tell you about a hero of mine. And his name, I've never met him personally, although I really want to, is Bear Grylls. All right, how many of you have heard of Bear Grylls? Can I just get some? Okay, so quite a few of you on this side, not so many on this side. All right, Bear Grylls, British explorer, adventurer, survival expert, ex-military special forces. I was in the army. I did not do special forces. I controlled my pen as a clerk very diligently. He runs a TV show, Man vs. Wild. He eats things that I would never put anywhere near my mouth. But as a survival expert and to get good ratings, you have to do things like that, right? He's also a fellow brother in the Lord. He's a believer, and he writes this about faith. My simple faith has so often brought light to a dark path, warmth to a cold mountain, and strength to a failing body. I remember crawling onto the summit of Everest and clearing the snow from my mask to see the curvature of the earth at the edges. But finding a simple faith that empowers my life, to me, that has been my greatest adventure. And that is what the Christian faith is. The Christian life should not be a boring life. The Christian life is a faith adventure where we are trusting God, we're listening to His word, and we're stepping out in faith, sometimes in an area that we're not comfortable with, and enabling God to use us and to work through us, simple human beings, broken vessels, allowing God to work through us to make a difference in this world that we live in. There's a wonderful kind of definition of faith in the Bible, because we have faith in many things.
When I flew home to South Africa this summer, actually, well, I flew in Ethiopian Airlines, cheapest ticket I could find, so I took it diligently. We flew on the Boeing Dreamliner. Great aeroplane. However, if you've read any of the news articles, sort of when the Dreamliner was introduced, it had a small problem. And the small problem was with the lithium batteries on the plane, and they sort of did something that they were not supposed to do. They caught fire. In an aeroplane, there's no fire escape. So, you know, I had to trust when I got on that aeroplane that the Boeing engineers had conquered this problem. That my family and I would arrive safely in South Africa and get back safely from South Africa. We had that kind of faith. For those of you who traveled today to the church service by taxi, you had a lot more faith than the rest of us, because actually, as pastors, we pay taxi drivers, because taxi drivers sort of get faith to grow in people's lives with how they drive. So we appreciate taxi drivers, and we pray for them often while we're in the taxi and for those that take it. But the kind of faith that I want to address today is a Christian faith. It's a faith of being certain that God can and will do what He has promised. And we know that Hebrews 11 says this: faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. And so let's get into our story today, and we're going to get to our text as well in the story. I don't want to presume that everyone knows the story, so I want to give you a little bit of history about it. And on the screen, there's a map of the backstory to this adventure that this person is taking. And so we know that Israel was in the land of Egypt. They were being persecuted. They cried out to God. God rose up a hero. The hero's name was Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh, and he had this message for Pharaoh: "Let my people go." And we know that Pharaoh didn't immediately do that. He resisted, but eventually he did. And we know that the children of Israel started their journey from the land of Goshen up there in the sort of middle left of your screen, and they went and they came to the Red Sea. They came to their first major problem. We know that the sea was in front of them. The chariots of Egypt were behind them, and they had a serious problem. God either had to save their lives, or every single one of them was going to die or get taken back into slavery. And we know that God spoke to Moses and gave Moses a directive. And we know that the sea parted, and they walked across on dry land. And God almost did that. It was quite an amazing start to their journey, because God was making a statement, I believe, in this. And the statement God was making is this: if you trust me, if you believe that I can do the impossible, this is a situation that I will lead you through time and time again. You don't have to worry about being fed. You don't have to worry about getting terribly sunburnt in the desert. I will look after you. And God almost started their journey like that. And we know that it didn't take them very long for them to start not acting in faith. And that's why the map suddenly looks like an insect has had too much alcohol, walked across an ink pad, and then walked on the map. And because it kind of goes all over the place. And it kind of does that because God had to allow an entire generation to pass away before they could come to a place again at the top, Mount Nebo, the Jordan River, and they were looking into the promised land. And I had a little bit of a revelation here. It's almost as though God is bringing them back to a starting point. When they started, the Red Sea was in front of them. There was water. God parted the water. They came back to a place, the Jordan River. It says the Jordan River was in flood. They looked at this river and they were thinking, how are we going to get across here? You know, is there enough wood to build? What's God going to do? And God spoke to the new leader, whose name was Joshua. And interestingly, God gave Joshua a different strategy. Imagine if Joshua had picked up the staff and kind of held the staff over the river. You know what would have happened? If he had a line attached to that, he might have caught a fish. But nothing. Nothing would happen. Because God's strategy was, get the priests to carry the ark. As their feet touches the water will open. So a different strategy, same scenario, little sideline here. Isn't it great to know that God gives us second chances? That God brings us back. We might make many mistakes in our life, but God is quick to forgive us, and He's quick to bring us back to a place where we can re-enter into the promise that He has for us. So they come into the land. We see that in front of them is probably the most fortified city in that part of the country. It had these massive walls, and so Joshua sends spies into the land. He doesn't make the same mistake Moses made. Moses sent 12 spies into the land. 2 came back with a good report. So Joshua's strategy, send 2 spies into the land. All right, maybe they both will come back with a good report. And so he sends these spies into the land, and he says, I want you to especially look at the city of Jericho. And the spies go into Jericho. They go in disguised. They go in and stay at a lady's house who was a known prostitute. Now that might, you know, can you imagine if now Pastor Dennis was looking to break into a new area of Suzhou and he sent the elders and they stayed at a similar location to our 2 spies? I mean, there would be an elders meeting after that, right? There would be discussion that was being had. But this lady was also had, I guess, some people say she was an innkeeper. Some people say she was a prostitute. But if you read the New Testament account, it's quite clear that if she was an innkeeper, she had another occupation. We call her bivocational. She was bivocational in this story and in this situation. We know that when the spies go in, somebody sees them and somebody reports them to the king of the country. The king of that city sends his soldiers. They go and they look for these 2 spies. And these 2 spies have a very, not the 2 spies, the Rahab has a quick decision to make. She's got 1 of 2 options. Number 1, she can hand the spies over to the king of that country and claim the reward that the king has for somebody who did such a thing. Or number 2, she could hide the spies and she could get whatever reward that they would offer if they actually beat the city and if they actually managed to overthrow this massive city of Jericho with these massive walls around it. And we know that she chose the second option. And we're going to pick up our story now in Joshua chapter 2. And the scripture will come on your screen, on the screens, from verse 9. Because we know that she takes the second option. She chooses to hide the spies. Do you know that if the soldiers had chosen to search her house and those spies would have been discovered, that would be it. She would get thrown into prison. She would probably be killed along with those spies. But yet she chose to hide them. Why did she choose to hide them over getting the reward from handing their lives to the king? Here's the reason why. In Joshua 2, from verses 9 to 13, she responds to the spies like this. After the soldiers have gone, she sends them away. I know that the Lord has given Israel this land. Everyone shakes with fear because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea so that you could leave Egypt. And we heard how you destroyed the 2 Amorite kings east of the Jordan River. We know that the Lord your God rules heaven and earth, and we've lost our courage and our will to fight. And so that is the reason. That is the reasoning behind her motivation to actually hide these spies. Do you know that this lady was from a group of people who had no Christian background? They were a group of people that worshipped idols. They sacrificed their children to these idols sometimes. That is what kind of background she had. And we know that her faith was so impressive, and we'll see why in just a moment, that she was written in the hall of faith in the Bible. There's a famous verse. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Is the hall of faith. Like in the U.S., you get the hall of fame for sporting achievements. In the Bible, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. And this is the account of her faith action. God's people had faith. And when they had walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days, its walls fell down. Rahab had been a prostitute, but she had faith and welcomed the spies. So she wasn't killed when the people with the people who disobeyed. So what was it about Rahab's faith that was so dynamic? What was it that pleased God? What was it that got her name written into Hebrews chapter 11? We're going to look at five quick aspects of her faith in the time that I have. And the first aspect of her faith is found in verse 2. And that is, her faith was based on who God was, not on who she was. The two spies left the Israelite camp at Acacia and went to Jericho, where they decided to spend the night at the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Here we have a lady. She was A, she was a woman. B, she was a Gentile. In those days, women had very low status. The third aspect to her is she was a prostitute. That was an occupation that was treated with contempt in those days. And yet, she still had faith to believe in God. And yet, even with that background, she didn't rely on anything that she had. So here's the application that we have today. You might think, how can I have faith? How can I have the faith that is described in the Bible as faith that can move mountains? I don't have a PhD degree. I don't have a theology degree. I'm not a pastor. I haven't even read through the Bible. Hey, I haven't even read through the New Testament. Actually, I've just started the Gospels. I've only been a Christian for a certain amount of time. Those are all qualifications. Not important in the faith journey. What is important in the faith journey is, what is your view of God? And do you believe that He can do what He said He would do? Because that is what this lady did. She had nothing that she could fall back on. She had no academic education. She had no Christian background. The people that she was from were an evil people. And yet we know that she had some inkling. She heard about who God was, and she chose to trust God. Let's carry on in the scripture. Verse 3 says, so the king sent soldiers to Rahab's house to arrest the spies. Meanwhile, Rahab had taken the men to the flat roof of her house and had hidden them under some piles of flax plants that she had put there to dry. The second dynamic aspect of her faith is she actually did something. Her faith led her to action. Can you imagine if she was standing at the door with the spies saying, hey, do you know what? God's going to save you. Aren't you excited about that? And they go, yes. How? Can you do something? You need to make a decision. And she goes, don't worry. Go, you know, be blessed. God's going to come through any second right now. No, she didn't do that. She didn't just tell them what God was going to do. God actually moved in her heart. And she actually did something. She took them up to the roof and she hid them. James puts it this way. You can now see that we please God by what not only, sorry, you can now see that we please God by what we do and not only what we believe. We please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. So on your screen, I don't know if you can see them, in the top right is a screenshot from the movie 300, that is King Leonidas. And King Leonidas is from the Spartan tribe. They were a tribe of people who trained to be warriors from when they were this high. As soon as they could walk, they trained to be warriors. And as you can see, he's quite ripped. He's got serious muscles happening in parts of his body that at the time I don't have. And here's my belief. I believe with all my heart that in 9 to 12 months, if I commit to going to the local CrossFit gym, CrossFit is kind of a high-energy workout to burn fat and kind of build muscle. Let me throw this further. How many of you believe that in 9 to 12 months, if I commit to an incredibly disciplined gym routine and I watch my diet, now be careful how you answer this question. How many of you believe in 9 to 12 months, I could start looking like that guy on the screen? Is, I like you. God bless you out there. Yes, thank you. See those hands. It's quite a low number, actually. Surprisingly low. Anyway, you people, you don't have faith in me. Come on. That's not a good sign. Okay, let's say I didn't look like that, but at least I could start moving in that direction. How many of you believe I could move from where I am now to that guy? At least let's see a bit more, two more people. Great. Okay. I think we could be here a long time if I kept going until we got a majority. How many of you know that I'm not going to the gym tomorrow? Okay, 100% of hands should go up. Why? Why am I not going to the gym tomorrow? I'm not going to the gym tomorrow because the pain of getting there is so much greater than the pain of just being beautiful inside. All right. I just want my heart to be beautiful. And as long as my heart is beautiful, my wife is sort of okay with that. And I play a bit of tennis. All right, so can you see the whole point I'm trying to make in that funny story is that belief and action are not the same thing necessarily. I believe I can look like that guy on the screen. Am I going to? No, I'm not. And the application that we can have is that we can believe that God can do incredible things. We can believe that God can move in our lives. We believe that God can do things through us. But there needs to be an action component to our faith. And that is what God, I think, is looking for. And that is what really encourages God and blesses God. There was a famous monk, his name was St. Francis, and he said these amazing words. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times." All right, we know that. But he didn't finish there. He said, "And if necessary, use words." Wow. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. In other words, our lives should be speaking the gospel much more than our mouths. The third important aspect of her faith is her faith was based on what she had heard and not on what she personally experienced. In verse 9, she says, "I know that the Lord has given Israel this land." Verse 10, "We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea." A little bit later on in verse 10, "We heard how you destroyed the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River." Verse 11, "We know that the Lord your God rules heaven and earth, and we've lost our courage and our will to fight." So through what she heard, her faith was built up. Not on what she had personally experienced. She had never stood there and seen a miracle happen in front of her own eyes. Based on what she heard, she acted in faith. That's why it's so important that we hear God's word, that we go to a small group, that we read the Bible for ourselves, that we listen to people's testimonies. And it's important because you might never have had God providing for you financially in your life. But when you read the Bible, it says, "I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You might say, "I've never experienced that in my life. I don't even know anybody that's happened to." My challenge to you is your faith based on experience, or is your faith based on what God says He can do? Because if God says He can do that, then He can do that. And then we need to build our faith in that area. Now, if we start listening to people's testimonies about how God provided, if we start reading Scripture, it builds our faith in that area. And we can actually do what God has called us to do, not based on our personal experience, but based on who He is. The fourth point in her story, a little bit later on in Joshua chapter 6, verse 21, we're going to see how her faith affected the lives of others. Joshua said to the two men who had been spies, "Rahab kept you safe when I sent you to Jericho. We promised to protect her and her family, and we will keep that promise. Now go into her house and bring them out." And the two men went into Rahab's house, and they brought her out, along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and her relatives. And I love that portion of Scripture. And I love that portion of Scripture because I think it speaks on the heart of God. And it speaks about the heart of God because it says this. The commander Joshua said, "We promise to do this and we are going to do it." And I believe that's the heart of God. The heart of God is this. "I promised in my word that I will take care of you. I promised in my word that I will give you peace. I promised in my word that I will speak to you. I will keep my promise to you." And I was just, I kind of had a sense that there might be people here today who have been holding on to God's promise. And maybe you've been holding on for so long that you're beginning to doubt. You're beginning to say, I know the Bible says that, but I know that God is able to, but. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you. And I want to say that God does miss a lot of opportunities to be quick. I do acknowledge that. He definitely does that. But I also want to acknowledge that God is a faithful God. And if He says He's going to do it, He will do it at the right time. And that's often where the confusion comes in. God's time and our time, He just operates on a different time. I mean, I'm from an African background. I have African time. And I do operate on that sometimes, usually actually. But God has God time. And God time is just totally different to our time. But if we need to know this, that God is faithful and He will come through in His time. There was a story at one of the global leadership summits that I heard that really impacted me. And the story was about a group of people who were in India. And this was given by a pastor from India whose name was Pastor Ivan. And they were busy doing outreach in this area where there was a lot of prostitution happening. And they just were not getting a breakthrough. They just couldn't get through to the people. And they were just coming up with opposition. They were getting rejected. They were getting doors slammed in their face. They were getting turned away. They prayed. They fasted. They did everything they knew how to, and nothing was happening. And then one day, when they were busy praying, they heard about a lady. Her name was Rita. And Rita was the prostitute who lived at door number 28. And they heard that Rita had HIV/AIDS. And she had actually passed away that day, I believe it was, as I remember the story. And the lady that controlled the house, all the other girls in the house, had asked four of her girls to kind of pick up the body on the bed sheet, take it outside, and throw it in the street with the rest of the trash that was going to be collected by the garbage collectors to be burnt, taken to the municipal trash heap and be burnt along with all the rubbish of the city. And this person was moved by God to get some people together, to buy a stretcher, to go and get that body, to wash that body, to wrap it in a clean linen cloth, to have a burial service. And while they were praying over this person and singing over her body, treating her like one of their own, they didn't realize that a whole group of these ladies had gotten together and were watching what they were doing. And as they were watching what they were doing, the one lady just couldn't contain herself anymore. And she said, "Why are you doing this? You don't even know this lady." And there they had the door to speak about the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, that was in 2012, so 5 years later, they have 400 followers. 350 ladies are going through the rehabilitation program to get out of prostitution. 2,000 lives have been touched through the message that they have brought. All because they had faith, and that faith involved action that did something that touched many people's lives. So as Christians, whatever you do, as you act in faith, as you act in love, I'm praying that your faith is going to touch the lives of others. And so my final point, just a quick recap of the 4 points. Her faith was based on who God was, not on who she was. The second dynamic aspect of her faith is her faith led her to action. She did something. The third aspect is her faith was based on what she had heard, not on what she had personally experienced. The fourth point is her faith affected the lives of others. And the final point is this: her faith was rewarded because she did exactly what she was asked to do. In one of the later verses in Joshua 2, she says this: "I will do exactly what you said," Rahab promised. Then she sent them on their way, and she tied the red rope to the window, because they gave her a red rope. You know, I'm wondering if it was some of us, if we would maybe think, why tie the rope to the window? I mean, if the soldiers come in, they're going to come through the door, right? They won't come through the window. unless they're special forces, which they're not. So I'm going to tie this rope to the door. I'm not going to use the red rope. I'm actually going to use, I've got a really bright yellow rope. And I think the yellow rope is going to definitely attract the attention of the soldiers more than the red rope. So I'm going to do the yellow rope on the door. That would have been a losing formula because the soldiers were looking for the red rope tied on the window. And so I want to encourage you. Here's the application element of this. Has God told you to do something? Do exactly what He's told you to do. Usually what God tells us to do is different to the way we think it should be done. And so, do that. If you tie, if God's told you to tie a red rope to that window, tie a red rope to that window. And as she did that, it really was rewarded and her life changed. Because if we look in Matthew chapter 1, the first book of the New Testament, and we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we see that one of the people in the line, the bloodline of Jesus Christ, was one of the children of Rahab, and most scholars believe it's the same Rahab that we're talking about in our story. So her life was rewarded by being brought into the line of Jesus Christ. Now I know we're too late to be in the sort of pre-birth bloodline of Jesus Christ, but it's not too late to be included in the family of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, and you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you might have examined the facts. You might have looked at them all and you're weighing them up in front of you. I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and say, I want to trust God with my life. Why do I want to do that? Because I've seen Him do that with many people. You might even have family members whose lives have been changed and touched by Jesus. Take that step of faith. You might be at a place where you're at a crossroads and you don't know what to do. And you feel God leading you in a certain direction, but you're not 100% sure. Check that word out with the elders. Check that word out with your small group leaders. But eventually it comes time that you have to take that step of faith. And you have to be obedient. And you have to see what God says through you. So I pray that today your faith is based on who God is. I pray that today that your faith is going to lead you to some kind of action step. Some kind of thing that we can see that God is working in you. I want to pray that your faith is based on God's word that you're hearing on a regular basis. I want to pray that your faith will affect the lives of others around you, family members, colleagues at work, different people in the community. And finally, I want to pray that your faith is rewarded as you trust God and as He works in your life. Can we pray? And then I'll hand back to Pastor Dennis. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that your word builds faith. I want to thank you that you say in your word that without faith it is impossible to please you. Because when we come to you, we have to believe that you exist and that you're hearing our prayers. So I pray that you would use the wonderful people in Suzhou, Lord, to be people of faith. People whose faith is not merely a faith that is a talk about who God is, but people who preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, they actually use words. And so I want to pray for every life that's connected to a life that's represented here, be it at work, be it in a social group, wherever it is. Lord, I want to pray that you would, through the people of the church here in Suzhou, touch the lives and touch the city and change this city for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me. Over to you, Pastor Dennis. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you.